by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
There was a high-powered New York attorney who went to the state of Texas to go dove hunting. And while he was there, he shot a dove off of a fence, and it fell behind the fence. And so this attorney climbed the fence to find his dove. Well, after he climbed over the fence, he spotted a rough, tough Texan farmer who was sitting on his tractor. And that farmer said to him, "What are you doing on my property?" And the attorney said, "Well, I'm dove hunting, and I shot this dove, and I came to get it." And the Texan said, "You can't do that. This is private property." Well, the attorney puffed up his chest very quickly, and he said, "If you don't give me my dove, I'm going to sue you." And the wise old Texan said, "Well, that's not how we do things down here." So the attorney was inquisitive, and he said, "So how do you do things here?" And the Texan said, "Well, here in Texas, we have something that's known as a three-kick rule." The attorney was puzzled, and he said, "What is a three-kick rule?" And the Texan farmer said, "It's like this. I kick you three times, then you kick me three times. And we keep doing this until one of us gives up." The attorney took a moment, he thought about it, and he said, "Okay, let's do the three-kick rule." And so the Texan got off of his tractor, and he was wearing some big, heavy cowboy boots, and he said to the New York attorney, "I'll start." So he kicked the attorney in the leg, and the attorney felt a sharp, searing pain, but he managed to stay on his feet. Then the farmer kicked him a second time, and this time he doubled over in pain and fell into the dirt. Then the farmer kicked him the third time in the head, and this time the attorney nearly passed out. Unwilling to give up, the attorney staggered to his feet and then said, "Now it's my turn." And the Texan farmer said, "Nah, I give up. You can have your dove." I have to tell you something. I go to men's fraternity, and they have this guy named Robert Lewis that teaches on camera, okay? And he goes through all of these things. And every week he tells a story. And the people in that audience roll on the floor. I want you to know I am jealous of Robert Lewis. Let's just get that over right off the bat. I have jealousy in my heart. Sometimes, here's the moral of the story. Sometimes a good swift kick with a cowboy boot can really get things moving. And not all problems can be solved with a good swift kick. That wasn't even intended to be funny. Anyway, today we're going to see how God solved a problem. That might be very different than what we've seen or I've described to you. Last week, we saw how the nation of Israel was saved, how Israel and his family, or Jacob, also known as Israel, and his family was saved during a famine that had taken over the entire world. We looked at a man named Joseph, and we saw how Joseph, through a series of events, was able to become second in command in Egypt. And through his wisdom, the harvest was saved for a time of famine that was coming. We saw that Joseph's family, his father Jacob and his brothers, were welcome to come to Egypt. how the Pharaoh gave them permission to settle into the most fertile land, the land of Goshen. And there they lived and enjoyed the protection of Egypt when many others were starving. As we join our study today, 400 years have passed, and the Israelites are still in Egypt. During these 400 years, Israel has become a great nation. There are literally thousands upon thousands of Israelites now living in Egypt. There is also a new Pharaoh who is in control, and he's fearful. Fearful about the strength and the number of the amount of Israelites that are there in Egypt. He is fearful that they will rise up against them and overtake their land. As a result, the Israelites are oppressed by the Egyptians, and they are held in bondage, in slavery. And as God looked at his people, he came up with a plan to deliver his people by using one man named Moses. And today we'll be studying a bit of Moses' life. In Exodus chapter 3, it says this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro and his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God spoke to Moses from outside, or from within, rather, a burning bush. Now, you got to understand, this was an oddity. I'm told, though I've never been in the desert, that it is not unusual for a shrub or a bush to ignite under the intense heat and burn up. This was very different, however, because as Moses was there with his flocks, he noticed a bush that was burning. But what was significantly different is the bush wasn't being consumed. And so, being very curious, he walked over to see what was going on. And God spoke to Moses from within that bush, and he said, first of all, take off your shoes This is holy ground. God identified who he was, and Moses was fearful. In fact, when he realized who was speaking to him, the scripture says he hid his face in fear. God told Moses that he was going to use him to rescue the Israelites out of Egypt. He was sending Moses to go to Pharaoh. And of course, Moses wasn't very thrilled about that plan. The first thing he said was, "Who am I that I should go? Why me?" Now, how many times does God try to encourage you to do something and you say, "Hey, why me?" Right? You could name 10 other people that would be a better choice than you. I'm in that same camp. I would say the same thing. And so he says, "Why would you send me? Why should I go?" And the next thing he says is, "What if they don't listen to me?" And God says, "Then you tell them who sent you." God said, "Tell them that I am who I am has sent you." Now, isn't that a strange name? I don't know if you've noticed or not, but today, people have some very creative names that they name their children. The traditional names are becoming less and less traditional, and names are becoming more and more unique. And even if you give somebody a traditional name, it usually has a unique spelling. Have you noticed that? Yeah, okay, thank you. It's not just me. But anyway, God gives them an even more unusual name when he says, "Tell them that I am that I am has sent you." Now, the name I am refers to God's name Yahweh, which comes from the Hebrew verb to be. And so you can see how that gets translated here in this text. But throughout the Old Testament, there are many different names that are attributed to God, generally describing his character and his power. And this is exactly one of those, because the name Yahweh, which in your English Bible is translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, means that this is God who is the self-existent one, who always was, always is, and always will be. And so you can see how the idea of being falls into the name I am that I am. And this name of God, or this name that is given to God, shows God is faithful and dependable. And God's plan is that he's going to use Moses to reveal that name both to the Israelites and to the Egyptians. Moses is going to tell the Egyptians that everything that happens here, everything that's going to occur here in the land of Egypt, is coming from the hand of I am who I am, or Yahweh. Well, probably from the time, if you grew up in a church or you went to Sunday school, the idea of the story of Moses is not unusual to you. And you know a little bit about what happens after this. There are plagues. God unleashes 10 different plagues. They're recorded in your Bible in chapter 7 through 13 of the book of Exodus. And this is what they are. The Nile River was turned to blood. There were frogs and gnats. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Pharaoh by this point, I would have quit. I would have said, "Take your people and go." Poor Alex isn't here to pick on. But if I know if they sent spiders, Alex would have said, "Get them out of here." Okay? Right, Viv? Yeah. And so the water had turned to blood. There was frogs, there was gnats, there was flies. The livestock was diseased and dying. The skin on people was covered with boils. There were storms. There were locusts. There was 24/7 darkness. And the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. That 10th plague is not only a display of God's power, but it provides for us a picture of God's redemption as well. And I want to share with you from Exodus chapter 12. It says, beginning with verses 1 through 13, "The Lord gave the following instruction to Moses and Aaron. On the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and will strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, here's what happened. At midnight that night, the firstborn male in every household, from the house of Pharaoh to the house of the prisoner, and every firstborn livestock in all of those places died. Scripture says that there was loud wailing and crying in all of Egypt. What a horrible thing that went on there. And in Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 31, it says this: "Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during that night. 'Get out,' he ordered. 'Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you said and be gone. Go, but bless me as you leave.'" Finally, at this point, when Pharaoh's firstborn son is dead, and there is wailing and crying throughout all of Egypt, Pharaoh says, "Okay, get out of here. Get all your stuff, get your people, and go." Well, the scriptures tell us that God led the Israelites toward the Red Sea. He could have led them in a different direction. They were led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He could have led them in many directions, but God led them toward the Red Sea. Scripture also tells us that the Israelites, as they were hemmed in by the desert and the sea, that the Egyptians were coming to pursue them. Scripture tells us that God allowed the Red Sea to be parted, and that the Israelites passed through on dry ground. Scripture also tells us that God worked on behalf of the Israelites, in that as the Egyptians were pursuing behind, it says God caused the wheels to fall off of their chariots. Now just think about how God works in situations. We sometimes think that God is far off. God is distant. God doesn't care about little things. And there God worked on behalf of these people simply by causing their wheels to fall off. The scriptures tell us that as Moses stretched out his hand over the Red Sea again, that the waters flowed back over the Egyptians. And all of their chariots and horsemen were killed. Not one survived. God worked miraculously on behalf of his people. And God worked using a man named Moses. Today, I want us to focus in our closing moments on four lessons. And if you look on your outline, there's four lessons on your outline. I want to share with you, what can we learn from this? How can we take this and apply this to us? And lesson number one says this: God doesn't always choose the most likely person to accomplish his will. Did you ever notice that? God doesn't usually choose the person that you or I would choose to accomplish something. You know, if we would be going through a selection process for something, you know, we would have our idea of like who we would choose based on certain qualities and characteristics, and then God would bring forth this other person that we would say, huh? Are you nuts? And really, that's many times how God works. When God spoke to Moses, Moses questioned God. He wasn't a person with power. He wasn't a person that had the respect of all of the people. He had absolutely no authority. He didn't have an in. He had no authority to go to Pharaoh. And yet the scriptures say that Moses was a man of faith. I want you to get this. God doesn't always choose the most likely person, but God will take an unlikely person and use them mightily because of their faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this: it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. Moses was not the most likely candidate for the job. But Moses was a great person of faith. He had faith in God's power and God's ability and God's authority. Have you noticed how God doesn't use always the greatest people, but he'll use people of great faith? People who will believe God and trust him to carry out his purpose. Many times, God will try to lead you and I to do something, and we just scratch our head. But if we have faith, we will obey. I know I've shared this before, and I'll share it again. When I was in high school, and we had to give an oral report, I stayed home. I never imagined myself as somebody that would stand in front of people and talk. When I knew that God was calling me to pastoral ministry, this was something that he and I argued with over and over again. There's no way I can do that. There's no way I can do that. And there's still no way that I can do this, okay? But God does, and it's him. And anybody that knew me knows that it's him. God has things that he may want you to do. And you say, God, I'm not really the best person for this. There must be someone else. Ask them, leave me out of it. But God often wants us to step out of our comfort zones and to do what he is calling us to do for one reason. We take no credit. He gets all the credit and all the glory. And so, that's number one. God doesn't always choose the most likely candidate. but God will choose somebody who will have faith to believe and do what he asks them to do. Second of all, God is a God, and he often displays his power through impossible circumstances. God often displays his power through impossible circumstances. God could have led the children of Israel in a different direction. He led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He could have taken them around the Red Sea to safety. But instead, he led them to the place where they were sitting ducks for the Egyptians. He led them in such a way that they were hemmed in, so they had nowhere to go. He led them to a place where they could see Pharaoh's armies were coming after them in pursuit. They were no match for Pharaoh's army, for his soldiers, for his chariots. And we see the hand of God. Here we see that God specializes in impossible circumstances. In Exodus chapter 14, it says, "But Moses told the people, 'Don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord.'" See that word, Lord? "Watch Yahweh rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." God himself fought on behalf of the Israelites. God allowed them to miraculously, I mean, think about how wet that riverbed had to be. God allowed them to miraculously pass through on dry ground. You see, God is not hindered by seemingly impossible circumstances. Every once in a while, we find ourselves at a place in our lives that things seem impossible. They seem utterly impossible. Sometimes relationships are messed up and we think there's just no way anything will ever change. Sometimes we can pray and pray and pray for someone to know Christ, a family member, a loved one. We can pray for them for years and years and years, and nothing seems to happen. And then all of a sudden, God, who specializes in the impossible, God who specializes in the impossible does something. And all of a sudden, there's an opening to their heart. And there's a life that is transformed and changed as a result of the work of God. God specializes in impossible circumstances. Maybe a health issue. Sometimes God chooses to miraculously do something and we have no explanation for. Doctors can't even explain it. Sometimes God does things. I always remember Dorothy Shuck. Some of you remember her, many of you don't. Dorothy always told how her doctors told her she would never, ever be able to have children. And if you know anything about Dorothy, she has two big strapping sons, okay? She is the poster child for the infertile couple, let me tell you. Because she said, with God, nothing is impossible. And Jesus said, in Matthew 19:26, it says, Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible." Now, do you see any exceptions in that sentence? I don't. I don't see any exceptions at all. And so we can know that all things are possible with God. And we need to trust him. Lesson 3. Every human being is a slave to sin. Every one of us is in the same situation as the Israelites were in Egypt. While we are not enslaved as indentured servants, although sometimes we may feel like slaves, The reality is, every one of us is enslaved to sin. The Bible is very clear, without any exception, that for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. That means, no matter who we are, no matter young, old, no matter what the person's age might be, no matter what any of our family ancestry or upbringing or any of those things, we all find ourselves in the same spot. We all fall short of God's standard of holiness. The Bible tells us because we find ourselves enslaved to sin, there is a penalty for that. And the scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Now, we're not talking about physical death. We're not saying, oh, I did something wrong and God strike me dead, kicked me with his big old Texas boot and knocked me out and killed me. We're not saying that at all. What we're saying is that that kind of death that's described there is a spiritual death, a separation that enters into that relationship between God and the individual. And that separation is because of sin. But there's better news, and the good news is continued in that verse that says the free gift of God, free gift. That means we can't work for it. That means we can't earn it. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Although we are sinful, although we break his standards, God desires to have a relationship with us. And God graciously extends his hand to us and says, here it is, I offer you forgiveness and eternal life. We can't earn it by trying to be good. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, when I stand before God, I just hope that my good outweighs my bad. Is that going to be good enough? No, absolutely not. I hope when I stand before God, God's going to know that I went to church. And I went to church every Sunday. God, hey, look at this. I got all these perfect attendance pins. Are they going to do any good? No. The reality is there's only one thing that allows us to be acceptable before God. And it is in our lesson 4. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Now, I told you the story of Moses not only applies to what God did, but it shows us God's redemption, not just for the Israelites, but redemption for us as well. Because that Passover really points to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, who is the perfect, sinless Son of God. In the same way that the blood of that spotless lamb was smeared on the doorpost of the house, and as the angel of death passed through that house, the firstborn in that house was spared, in the same way, when the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world, is smeared on our hearts, we no longer experience that death that we talked about, but rather we're granted forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. Jesus is the Passover over lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Today we saw how God used one man, Moses, an unlikely candidate, probably not the person that we would have even thought of or chose. But God used Moses because he was a person of great faith. He believed God and trusted him. And so let me ask you this question. Does God have permission to use you as he will? You know, many times God will ask you to do something, and it is not something that is natural for you. for you to do. Many times God will ask you to do something that is contrary to your own character and nature. Many times God will ask you to do something and it requires you to take a step out of your comfort zone. The real question is, are you willing to take that step if God leads you? Recognizing that God promises that He will be with you, that His Spirit is inside of you, and that God can get great glory through your life if you will have faith to trust Him. Maybe God is leading you to do something even now. Maybe something in ministry. Maybe something in your family. Maybe God may be leading you in some way. How do you respond? Today, God demonstrated power to redeem and protect His people. He brought His people through the Red Sea on dry ground. Today, I showed you how every person is in slavery. Every person is a slave to sin apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And He is the only solution. There was no other solution in that Passover. There was only one way, to have the blood of that spotless lamb smeared on their doorposts. And there is still only one way to be redeemed from the penalty of death. And that one way is to have the blood of Jesus smeared on the doorpost of your heart. That is the only way. And so the question is this: have you experienced God's deliverance? Do you know that you know that you know without any questionable doubt that you have received forgiveness? And if this day your life should end, that you would be ushered into the presence of God and spend eternity in His presence. If you don't know, I want to tell you, you can know. Because the Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And here's how to know. God's word says this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. And so ask yourself, do you know that you have trusted God's Son? That you have experienced His redemption, that you've experienced deliverance from sin. One day, every person will stand before God, and this question will determine the outcome. Just that simple. Would you bow with me? Father, first of all, I would pray that we would be pliable in Your hand. That when You lead us and ask us to do something, that we would be willing to act in faith, even as Moses acted in faith. That we would courageously step out of our comfort zones to be used by You for Your glory and for Your purpose. And if there's anyone here that is struggling with that issue even now, I pray that You would help them to settle that in their hearts and minds. If there is anyone here that is not absolutely, positively certain that the blood of Jesus is smeared over their heart, that You would help them, Father, to understand with all clarity that Jesus is the only one who can grant them forgiveness and eternal life. It is not based on our good works. It's not based on our good outweighing the bad. It's not based on church attendance or any of those things. But it's based solely upon a relationship with Jesus. God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. If you're not 100% absolutely, positively, without any doubt, certain that you have the Son, that you have been forgiven, that you are a partaker of the promise of eternal life, I pray that you would settle it right now. Not later, but now. Right here, right now. Would you first admit that you have broken God's laws, and every one of us has? If you believe that when Jesus died on that cross, he died there for you, that he died there to pay the penalty for your sin, in the quietness of your heart, would you tell him that? Would you also commit to following him all of your days? You might say something like, Lord Jesus, I know that I need you. I know that I need forgiveness. I want to settle it right here, right now. I want to know without any reservation that I have a promise of forgiveness and eternal life. I know that I have broken your laws, and I am sorry for that. And I believe that Jesus died for me. And right here, right now, I want his blood to cover my sin. I trust in him right now as my Savior. And I commit my life to living for him as my Savior and my Lord. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, who is my Passover lamb. Amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.